My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is New Wine in Old Wineskins. Our text, Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 38. Suppose you had a choice between fire on the end of a stick or one of the new LED high-powered flashlights. Which would you take? What about a horse and buggy versus a Mercedes? Would you prefer the old rotary dial phones or a new smartphone? I think it's safe to say that 100% of us would take the new and improved over the old and outdated. There was a time when people used fire on the end of a stick, the horse and buggy, and the rotary dial phone, but those days are gone. Our Bible is divided into two sections, the Old and New Testament. Both record covenants which God made with His people. Bill Dilks used to argue that it is difficult for religious people to understand the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. In order to worship God in spirit and in truth, we must know the difference. This morning, we will define the word covenant. We will discuss the two major covenants of the Bible, and then answer the question, which covenant do we live under? The Old Testament law of Moses, or the New Testament covenant of Christ? In his article, Five Great Bible Covenants, David Padfield said, "In form, a covenant is an agreement between two people and involves promises on the part of each to the other. In the biblical sense, a covenant implies more than a contract or a simple agreement between two parties. Four of the five covenants God made with man are recorded in the Old Testament. First, God's covenant with Noah, assuring Noah that he would never again destroy the world by flood. Genesis chapter 9. Second, God's covenant with Abraham, to bless his descendants and make them his own special people. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Third, the Mosaic covenant. 3 months after being delivered from Egyptian bondage, and leaving the land of Egypt, the children of Israel camped at the base of Mount Sinai. God promised to make a covenant with the Israelites. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of the covenant, but they are not the entirety of it. After giving the first Ten Commandments, the people asked the Lord to speak no more. But Moses drew near to the presence of God to hear the rest of the covenant. After receiving the law, Moses spoke the words of the covenant to all the people, and all the people said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote the conditions of the covenant down, offered sacrifices to God, and then sprinkled both the book and the people with blood to seal the covenant. This covenant was between God and the people of Israel. These commandments and statutes did not apply to the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, or any other Gentile who lived back then. Christians today are not a party in this contract and never have been. The Mosaic covenant between God and the people of Israel was temporary. God promised a day when He would make a new covenant, not only with Israel, but also with all mankind. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. After giving the law of Moses, God made a covenant with David, in which David and his descendants were established as the royal heirs to the throne of the nation of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. This covenant agreement reached its fulfillment when Jesus, a descendant of the line of David, was born in Bethlehem. The Gospel of Matthew starts off by showing that Christ was the son of David, and thus he had the right to rule over God's people. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. Now we turn our attention to the New Testament and the covenant of Christ. The New Testament makes a clear distinction between the covenants of the Mosaic Law and the covenant of Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke of these two covenants, one originating from Mount Sinai and the other from the Jerusalem above. Galatians 4, verses 24 through 26. Paul also argued that the covenant established at Mount Sinai was a ministry of death and condemnation, because it was weak through the flesh and could not take away sin. The death of Christ ushered in the new covenant under which we are justified by God's grace and mercy. Under this new covenant, it is now possible to have true forgiveness of sins. Whereas Moses sprinkled both the book and the people with blood to seal the Old Testament covenant, Jesus' sacrificial death serves as the oath or pledge which God made to us to seal this new covenant. The new covenant is the new agreement God has made with mankind based on the death and resurrection of Christ. Under this new covenant, God would write His law on human hearts. When Jesus ate the Passover meal at the Last Supper with His disciples, He spoke of the cup and said, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Luke's account refers to the cup as symbolizing the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul quotes these words of Jesus about the cup as the new covenant in my blood. The Epistle to the Hebrews gives the new covenant more attention than any other book in the New Testament. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to prevent Christians from going back to the old Jewish system of worship by showing that Christianity is superior to Judaism, which was a God-given religion, and by showing the perfection and finality of Christ's priesthood. Jesus is referred to by the Hebrews writer as the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death. Listen to this. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus was made the mediator of a new covenant so that there could be a death powerful enough to cover the transgressions on both sides of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. How does the blood of Jesus speak better than the blood of Abel? According to Neil Lightfoot, the blood of Abel cries for vengeance against Abel's murderers. But the blood of Christ calls for forgiveness, cleansing the guilty conscience, and opens the way to heaven. The new covenant, a better covenant, was established on better promises and rests directly on the sacrificial work of Christ. The new covenant accomplished what the old could not, the removal of sins and the cleansing of the conscience. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross made the old covenant, the law of Moses, obsolete. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Lightfoot said, the very words new covenant indicates that the previous covenant is outdated. Whereas the Mosaic covenant was with God and Israel only, the new covenant of Jesus Christ is intended for all mankind, regardless of race. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To further demonstrate that the Old Testament system of worship is no longer valid, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 38. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and be spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. These two verses are some of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. There are those who try to use these verses to justify disregarding biblical instruction concerning the organization of the church, the role of women, instrumental music and worship, etc. The argument offered is that those things are an old garment and need to be thrown away. Such an application of this section is a twisting and distortion of Scripture. If we look at this parable in context, it is very easy to understand. The Jewish leaders wanted Jesus to conform to their ways of doing things and their interpretation of the law. They were comfortable with the old law, and they had their own ideas about the plans and the intentions of the Messiah. It is not that they felt that this old garment, the old law, did not need a patch here or there. The old law was not perfect, but they did not want it thrown away. Jesus has, however, a totally new set of commandments. Jesus is not going to try and patch the old law. He is going to replace it with a new law. What Jesus is saying is that the old, formal, rigid, Pharisaic religious mind cannot contain the new truths that are coming. The new religion of Christ will come to men and women whose minds and hearts are open to the gospel. Verse 39 says, and no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. No man accustomed to old beliefs and practices is likely to find any attraction in new ones. Yet, when men and women are taught of Christ and know by experience the preciousness of his salvation, they will never give it up for another religion. Christianity was never intended to be a patch on the old Jewish system of worship. Jesus did not come to patch up Judaism because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. The Pharisees and scribes were satisfied with the old Jewish system, yet they did not understand its insufficiencies. They failed to understand its purpose and intention. It was a shadow or a picture of the coming of Christ and revealed their need for a Savior. Paul said, "The law was given to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin." Romans 7, verse 13. Jesus did not come to patch up our lives. Christianity is designed to transform us, to make us new people. The word new in reference to the gospel means new in kind and in quality. The term New Testament shows it's different in kind, quality, and character from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Through repentance, confession, and scriptural baptism, we are no longer tied to, nor do we cling to, human glories or the things of this world. In Christ, we have new ideas, new ways, new attainments, a new Lord, and a new eternal home in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Jesus did not bring the Gentiles into the Jewish society, nor did he bring the Jews into the Gentile society. He made a new society, a new body, the church that Christ died for, the church that belongs to Christ. Also, the commandments of the gospel are not different commandments in the same framework of the Old Testament Mosaic law. The Old Testament law was a burden for people to carry. The gospel carries its own motivation to trust and obey. John said, "We love him because he first loved us." Here's our motivation for obedience: the fact that he loved us while we were still unlovable. When we obeyed the gospel, did we understand the fundamental changes that must be made in our lives? Or do we think that we need to just do some things a little different? If our thinking and attitude, interests and concerns are not changed, we need to go back and study the Scriptures. The scribes and Pharisees did not like change. They did not want someone coming along and messing with their power and authority. They wanted the status quo left just like it was. You know, we don't like change either. Sinners do not like to make the changes necessary to give up their sin. It is not an easy thing to be brought to the place where we make fundamental changes to our lives. In Christ, there comes a time and occasion when there needs to be change. And as difficult as it is, with Christ, all things are possible. To the Jew who claims to worship according to the law of Moses, I would ask these four questions. Where are your animal sacrifices? They are illegal. Where is your temple? In his writings entitled Wars, Josephus describes the razing and the burning of the temple by the Romans in 70 AD. Where is the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place? When Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And where is your high priest who can be traced back to Aaron? You don't have one. Which covenant do we live under? The Old Testament law of Moses or the New Testament covenant of Christ? Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. My friends, you need expert help to misunderstand the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses and then replaced it with the gospel of Christ. By the way, it is just as sinful to incorporate parts of Old Testament worship in New Testament worship. Well, good try, preacher, but that's your interpretation. We live in a day where people don't want to hear the truth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." Jesus came to draw up the dividing line between those who were loyal to Christ and His covenant and those that are not. We need to work for unity and recognize the importance of unity. We must not be guilty of causing division. But we must also realize that there is a division that is right. It is better to divide than to compromise truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. "For there must also be factions among you." The King James Version uses the word heresies. "That those who are proved may be recognized among you." 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us." Here are people that rejected the truth and walked away from the church in order to believe a lie. There is a division that is right. Unity based on compromising the truth is not biblical, nor will it save. Where will this division be seen? Luke chapter 12, verses 52 and 53. "For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." How often has this happened, where households are divided? Some accept the truth, and others reject it. When the question comes as to who will be first in our lives, Christ must be first. And if division comes from that, there's nothing that we can do but continue to pray. We must choose who we will serve and then take that choice into eternity where God will determine who was right and who was wrong. Will God do the right thing? Will He make the right choice? Before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham asked this question: shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is absolutely. We need to be interested in righteousness and in truth, because this is what we will be tested by and one day judged by. And if our lives are not in accord with truth, we will find ourselves on the left side of Jesus in judgment. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to five words, according to God's word, there are five steps to salvation. You must hear God's word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.